Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. So we consider that hymn. And Romans chapter 12, verse 1 tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. The mercies of God are all of what Christ did for us, what He has done for us, what He continues to do for us. So all that He has done for us, what are we doing for Him? This morning we're going to read verses 6 through 8 as we continue on looking at the second part of our actions in serving the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, and he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. As we consider our actions in serving the Lord, it's important for us to understand what God has given us to help us in serving Him. Paul turns our attention here in verses 6 through 8 to our responsibilities and how we are to deal with our relationships, how we are to interact in the relationships in the body of Christ, in the church family, in our relationships with other people, the actions that we are to have, how we are to take part, and the responsibilities we are to have towards each other that God has given us. These are specific actions of worship. It's very important that we understand this. And if you will, verse 3, we need to keep verse 3 ever before us. As it says, for I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man a measure of faith. Our humility is paramount. Our humility is paramount as we fulfill the responsibilities that we have towards one another. Consider these words. Your gifts are not your own. You have your gifts not so much for your own sake as for the sake of others. You are like an apple tree that produces fruit not for its own consumption but for the consumption of others. Your gifts are given so you can bless others by ministering to them. If you have the gift of teaching, you have it so others in the body will be taught. If you have the gift of hospitality, it is because others need the gracious welcome they receive from you. If every gifted person, if even one gifted person fails to function, the body of Christ is deprived of a ministry it needs to function well. It's a big challenge that seek to encourage us with is the fact that every single one here has a vital role, a valuable role to play in this ministry, in the ministry of serving the Lord. In this church family, God has brought you here for a specific reason. You are valuable. And when we fail to do what God has called us to do, there's a lack. So let us understand that God has called us to a special calling. Let us seek to be faithful in doing that. Are you using your God-given gifts to glorify to the glory of God and to the benefit of others? Are we being a blessing to God and a blessing to others by how we're ministering, the actions of service? And obviously in these three verses, verses 6 to 8, we're talking about gifts of the Spirit that God has given. This is one of the a few lists. This isn't an exhaustive list of the gifts, but this is the gifts specifically that Paul wants us to keep in mind as we consider our responsibilities, our relationship with each other in the body of Christ, in the local church ministry. Let's pray and let's dig into this message that the Lord has for us. Heavenly Father, You are so good to us. We need Your help this morning. as we consider these words, your words, as we consider the message you have for each of us. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word, your completed word, that we can open it, read it, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can understand. We can understand your message for us. Trust your Holy Spirit will be working diligently in our hearts today. Help us, Lord, as we sit here and worship as we listen. Help me as I proclaim your truth and worship my way through this message. Help us, Lord, to be in awe of you. Help us, O God. We want to make much of Christ. We want to exalt your holy name. And we want to respond in obedience to what you are calling us to do. Lord, help us. Thank you that you are here with us. Thank you that you will guide us through. We do pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Last week we started this two-part message, and we considered, as you see there, Roman numeral 1, we consider the giver of the gifts, that is God. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. Every gift that we are given is from God. Consider the grace of the giver. We read Philippians 2:13, for God, it is God that works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Whatever God calls us to do, he gives us the grace to do it. Let's never lose sight of that. If God has called you to do something, he pours out his grace, his divine help, to help us accomplish what he calls us to do. He doesn't just leave us alone and say, good luck. He says, I'm going with you and here's my grace to help you. Then we considered the gifts of the giver, and we started out by just looking at the first gift. But consider these things. These gifts are our tools of service. In this passage, Paul draws our attention to two groups of gifts, speaking gifts and serving gifts. The function that Paul is directing us to is with regards to the needs of the body of Christ. We are to be using these gifts to help one another. You see there a quote from a commentator, Douglas Moo. He says, Paul is describing the way in which God, in his grace, has distributed different gifts to his people as a means of building the unity of the body. He emphasizes the unity of the body. He goes on to say, Paul is not just listing gifts, he's exhorting, encouraging each member of the community to use his or her own gift diligently and faithfully to strengthen the body's unity and help it to flourish. God has given us these gifts to take action towards each other. Loving action, humble action, but to draw us closer together. As we work together, we will be more unified and stronger, and God will be more effective in our midst. So as we consider what the goal is, what God is calling us to, why Paul gives us this list, what responsibilities we have one to another, let's look at these gifts that God has given. And as I said, we looked at first the speaking gifts, letter A there, and we looked at the gift of prophecy. And very simply, in verse 6, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. A gift of prophecy that is effective in our day and age is a gift of preaching the Word of God. God has given us His whole revelation. He's revealed Himself in His book, the Bible. And so the gift that God gives with regards to prophecy nowadays is simply to tell forth the Word of God. There's no new revelation There's no new revelation. So simply, the gift of prophecy would be really the gift of preaching God's Word. Number two, the second gift, speaking gift, is found in verse 7. It's a gift of teaching. With regards to speaking gift, this is a gift of teaching. As Paul writes there in verse 7, or he that teacheth on teaching. This is a gift that is aimed at helping others understand the Word of God. Helping us understand what God's Word says. It's the ability to bring to light in an understandable manner the truths of Scripture. It's the application of Scripture to our lives. How do we? What does this mean? What does this mean to us? How is this going to help me be more effective in being a minister of Christ, a child of God, more effective in proclaiming the truth of God's Word? How will these words help me serve God better? The teacher helps us to do that. Consider Donald Gray Barnhouse's words here, as you see there in your notes. When you receive a blessing from the Word of God, pass it on at once. When you learn something from a sermon, tell two or three other people at the earliest possible opportunity. Above all, apply the teaching to your own heart first. Thus it comes to the listener with the impact of heaven and the warmth of your own experience. That's powerful. How often do we tell other people what we are learning from the Word of God? How often do we share with one another what God is proclaiming to us out of His Word on Sunday mornings when we sit under the preaching of God's Word? How often do we share these truths with other people? Our daily devotions. How often do you share with others what God is teaching you about Himself? We need to be diligent in proclaiming the truth of God's Word. Teaching others what God is teaching us. That's the simplicity of it. That's the reality. That's a wonderful gift that we have to one another, is being able to share with each other. Do you see this? I was struggling. I was struggling, and God gave me this verse. Look at this truth. It helped me. This is how it helped me. It helped me to, it stabilized me in that time when I was unstable. I needed this. We share with one another what God is teaching us. It's such a vital ministry. Are you taking part in it? Are you taking part in helping other people understand what God's Word says? Let the Holy Spirit of God use the Holy Word of God to teach you how to be holy so you can teach others to be holy also. We are instruments of change, and we looked at that in verse 2 of this chapter. Transformation. God has called each one of us to be an instrument of change. As an instrument of change, we are to be changing, growing in Christ-likeness. But in our growth into Christ-likeness, reflecting Christ more clearly, we are called to be discipling others, be reflecting and encouraging others. We are an instrument of change that is to be helping others see the truth of God, who God is, how great He is, and helping others see areas in which they need to change as well. All graciously, of course. God uses His Word to help us understand our need to change. Consider the process of teaching in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 through 24. The putting off, the renewing of our mind, and the putting on. We see in Ephesians 4, 22, it says that you put off concerning the former conversation, the ways of the old man, if you will, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. The process of being taught Scripture is that there are areas in which we need to put off the old ways, sin. Confess those before God. Lord, as the Lord convicts us, we need to come to Him and acknowledge sin. Because oftentimes when we are not confessing sin, when we are not acknowledging sin, we're deceiving ourselves and God's trying to talk to us and we're not getting what He's teaching us. That's not for me. I know you people, you really need it, but I'm doing pretty good here. And we can come across as arrogant and ultimately blinded to our own need. And so that's why in this teaching process there's the vital role of putting off that sin. Lord, forgive me. I am wrong. I confess. Say the same thing about that sin that God does. And then we renew our mind. What is God teaching me? What does this passage teach me more about Jesus? What does this teach me about God? We have the what's my next step questions that take us through these things here. Confess your sin and then renew your mind by learning about Jesus. What are things that the text is teaching you about Him? What are there things that show you in the text that He likes? What are there things that He dislikes? We need to know those things. Is there a command of Scripture? Is there a command of God that He's trying to get you to do? Is there a promise that He wants you to understand? A principle from Scripture? Is there an example to follow? What is God saying? Is there a verse, a passage that I can memorize, just repeat it enough to the point where it's renewing my mind and going through my mind and I'm thinking on heavenly things and not thinking on earthly things? And then there's a process of putting off. It's really putting a plan into place, understanding these are areas in which I am tempted to fail. How am I going to prepare for those areas? It's being diligent in the Word of God and putting on Christ, putting on the character of Christ, seeking to live Christ's way, reflecting Christ and living dependently upon Him to help us in those times of need, those times where we tend to fail. The teaching process is displayed in these three steps. That's how we learn. That's how we best learn. God's plan of change for us is emphasized in the renewing of our mind. Thinking differently takes place through the passionate biblical teaching. Passionate biblical teaching. Are you passionate in sharing the message of God's Word with others? Do you passionately tell other people about Jesus? Or is it this ho-hum, yeah, my God's something else. He's great. What has He done for you? Share with others. Teach others what God is teaching you. Who are you presently helping to grow and change by teaching them to renew their mind? Are you encouraging others to renew their mind? Are you living before others having a renewed mind? It only comes through diligent daily Bible study. Diligence in the Word of God on a daily basis, renewing our mind with God's Word. Then consider number three, the gift of exhortation, verse 8. Verse 8 says, "And he that exhorteth on exhortation." This gift emphasizes the encouragement of others to grow in their relationship with Christ through obedience to Christ. We exhort one another. We encourage one another to obey God's Word. We encourage each other to do what God says. Are we doing that? We all can take part in that. Some people are gifted more with regards to the encouragement. Barnabas was one that stands out in the New Testament, the son of encouragement. He was such a faithful encourager for Christ and helped John Mark, whenever he failed miserably. We see the effect of Barnabas' ministry in John Mark's life, because even though John Mark failed and Paul didn't want to have anything to do with him, at the end of Paul's life, guess who Paul calls for? John Mark. Because of the effective ministry that Barnabas had in encouraging him and strengthening him in the Word of God. Then we see letter B, the serving gifts. The serving gifts, verses 7 and 8. First we see verse 7, we see the gift of ministry. Gift of ministry, it says, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. The ministry. When we minister one to another. Voluntary service. Behind the scenes service. This isn't being out there. This isn't a showy gift. This is a behind the scenes gift. This is one who is willing to serve when the lights are off, if you will. When no one's around. Consider Christ in Mark 10:45. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. If we are to be like Jesus, then that is what we are called to do. We are not called to be ministered to. We are called to minister to others. And as we are focusing on the fact that God has called me to minister to you, and you are focusing on the fact that God has called you to minister to me, I will be ministered to. You will be ministered to. It works. When we focus on what I need, I want to be ministered to, then that's where it breaks down. And that's where we are being disobedient to Scripture. If we are to be like Christ, we are to seek to minister to others. Our job, our duty, our privilege, our responsibility is to minister to each other. What a tremendous example we see here from Christ Himself. As we faithfully read through the Word of God, we read through the Gospels, we see the life of Christ, you see how He ministered to other people. He was not concerned for His own needs, He was concerned for the needs of others. Paul's mention of this gift seems to be a general application to any kind of ministry that a Christian may have. Ministering. How do you minister to each other? This can be something that other people see. It may not be something that other people see, but are you ministering to each other? Are you serving each other? Service. We serve God in how we serve others. Are you serving others? In Philippians chapter 2, we see Christ. We see His mentality and what we are called to. If you turn there, Philippians chapter 2. Just see the mindset of Christ here. The mindset of Christ. We're called to, as Paul says in verse 2, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, self-praise, but in lowliness of mind, humility. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Place someone else first. Look not every man on his own things or his own interests, but every man also on the things of others. Be concerned for others before you're concerned for yourself. Then he says specifically here in verse 5, he said, and this is a command for us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. We see Christ's example that he sets for us. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to do what Jesus did. We need to be humble. We need to be concerned for others. We need to seek to serve others. Consider what happened in John chapter 13, where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. He takes upon himself the robes of a servant and washes the grimy, stinky, muddy, nasty feet of the disciples. They didn't wear shoes back then. They wear sandals. And I can only imagine that is serving. The lowest servant would do that. And Jesus played the role of the lowest servants. He calls us to do that. He calls us to do that. It's not a position that people will say, wow, look at that guy. Look what he's doing. Wow, that's amazing. Oftentimes serving for Christ, you get laughed at. I can't do that stuff. I can't put my stoop to that level. Christ did. Christ did. And then what Christ calls for us. He after he did this, he says in verse 13, ye call me master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. I'm your master. But then he says this, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. When's the last time you washed somebody else's feet, figuratively? When's the last time you stooped beneath yourself and did something for somebody else, showing compassion and love of Christ? Are you doing that? Are you seeking to do that? Are you seeking to minister one to another? If we're not doing our job, there's a lacking in the ministry. There's a lacking in our church family. Challenge, let's do our job. All of us are called to minister. It may not be your dominant gift, but that's fine. Every single one of us are called to minister and serve one another. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? In this we see Christ willingly, sacrificially, and humbly serving His disciples. Are we willingly, sacrificially, humbly serving one another? Then we see number two, the gift of giving in verse 8. The gift of giving. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving with simplicity carries the idea of a single-mindedness and open-hearted generosity. Giving with simplicity carries the idea of single-mindedness and open-hearted generosity. Consider Ananias and Sapphira in the book of Acts. They saw Barnabas give abundantly and how he was praised for it. Then they come in one at a time. It wasn't the fact that they didn't give everything that they sold the property for, but it was the fact that they lied about it. When they brought their gifts before Peter, Peter didn't even ask them. They said, we sold our property, we're giving it all to God. They were struck down dead, one by one. It was not because they didn't give all. It was because they lied about it, seeking self-glory. There was judgment because the gifts are not for self-glory. The gifts are for others. The gifts are to bless others, to be an encouragement to others. It's not for us. We must humbly serve. We must humbly use our gifts for the glory of God and the benefit of others. The single-mindedness. Single-minded devotion. I'm giving this in worship to God. Not a double-mindedness of I'm doing this with a facade of glory to God, but ultimately, hey, look at me, what I'm doing. That's double-minded. Single-mindedness, open-hearted generosity. There's a willing attitude in this gift that leads one to seek out the needs of others so as to be able to meet those needs. And there's some people who have this gift that is dominant. They give and you think, wow. How can they do that? They go so far and beyond what, if you will, is required. I give my 10% in the offering, tithe, yeah. The one who has this gift, they go way beyond that. They're not held to the boundary of just duty. They're held to the boundary of desire. I want to serve. I want to help. I want to give. I can give. Someone else can use this more than I can. I'm giving it. And they give. They have this special way about them. God has blessed them to bless other people. But all of us are called to give, aren't we? All of us are called to be faithful in giving. Not just money. Yes, God uses financial. How He has blessed us financially. We worship Him in giving back to Him a portion of what He has given us. But ultimately, it's all God's, isn't it? He's letting us use it. We are so supposed to be faithful stewards of His money. Are we using it to bless Him, to honor Him? in a way that He is pleased by. But we also, He's given us time. He's given us breath. He's given us ability. He's given us strength. He's given us opportunity. Are we using that and giving back to Him for His honor and glory? Are we giving back to God? The Bible tells us in Luke 6:38, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." God basically is saying, you give, I'm going to give back to you more. Now, this isn't a health and wealth. This has nothing to do with that. As you often will hear people saying, well, you give me $10, you're going to get it back 100-fold or 10-fold or whatever the case is. It's not about finances. Does God bless us with finances? Absolutely. Absolutely. We are all rich. We are all wealthy people compared to the world standards. Are we not? But it's not about finances always. Yes, that comes into play. God blesses us beyond measure if we would only open up our hands and say, Lord, my life is yours. This is your funds. This is your strength. Whatever you want, I give it to you. I'm not going to hold on to it as if I'm going to have my own way. Lord, I'm surrendering my life to you. Show me how to give, and I'll give. Show me how to go above and beyond, and I'll go above and beyond. What is God calling you to give? Are you willing to give all that God is calling you to? Proverbs 3, 9 and 10 says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruit of thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." He's saying, give, honor God. Honor God with the first. Oftentimes, what do? We look at our, let's take it back to the nature of money. We get our paycheck. And we say, well, you know, Uncle Sam took his, and then I had these expenses for, then there's more taken out for health insurance, and then these other things are taken out as well, and so I'll give 10% of what's remaining. And if you do that, fine. If you believe that's what God's calling you to do. But ultimately, shouldn't we be giving God 10% of all of it? Shouldn't we? That's the first fruits. Just because Uncle Sam got there first doesn't mean that that shouldn't be part of what we consider what we're given. I'm not calling for you I'm not calling for the offering plates to be overflowing unless God is calling for that. You know, I don't dwell on money here. But what's God calling you to do? Are we given the least amount with our money, with our time, with our efforts? Are we given the least amount? Are we given what the minimal? Just to satisfy and appease God? Because oftentimes that's what we're doing. Let's stop giving out of duty and let's start giving out of desire based upon the mercies of God that should motivate us to overflow and say, Lord, this is my life. I give it to you. I surrender all. Take my life. Do with it as you will. Help me to be wise and discerning as to how to give of myself. Then we see number three, the gift of ruling. This is verse 8, "He that ruleth with diligence." The word ruleth carries the idea of an administration, is used of a person who is guiding a ship. Guiding a ship. Men, you and your homes, the ship is your home. You're guiding your home. Moms, with your children, you're guiding that ship. How are we leading? How are we leading? How are we leading in the influence, the sphere of influence that God has brought us into? You may be a manager, a boss at work, whatever the case is. That's the ship that God has given you to guide. You're at the helm. But make sure that the Spirit of God is the one guiding your hands. Yes, you have that great responsibility, but are you allowing God to guide you in leading? That's the challenge for us. As we lead this church, as I lead this church, am I allowing God to lead me to lead you, or am I doing this thing on myself? Well, if we want to go where God wants us to go, I better be submitted to Him. If you want to take your family where God wants you to take it, the family, you better be submitted to Him. He says, rule with diligence. It's with care, with compassion. With careful attention. With diligence carries the idea of attention and care. As a leader, we must take special care in how we lead. Take advantage of your leadership position, whatever they are. Take special care in understanding that God has given you the responsibility of souls underneath you. How are you leading them? As parents, we are raising the next generation. It's up to us, by God's grace, to do our part in helping them be an improvement to the generation. Isn't it? Are we? James 1:5. Do you need wisdom in how you lead? Do you need wisdom in leading your children, your family, the employees, whatever it is that God has called you to lead? Do you need wisdom? James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, and I love one commentator brought this up. He says the way this is written, it's like a rhetorical question by James. He's saying, if any of you lack wisdom, and you all do, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally, abundantly, and he doesn't beat you over the head. That's my translation. He abradeth not. Doesn't say, you don't know this? He doesn't say that. And it shall be given him. There's a promise. You ask God for wisdom, God gives wisdom. He's the author of wisdom. Faithful study in God's Word and submission to it is the only way for us to lead in a wise and godly way. Diligence in the Word of God. If we're not diligent in the Word of God, how can we be faithful in leading God's way? We're going to succumb to the wisdom of this world. There are countless books out there as to how to be a leader and what to do and the 10 steps and the 50 steps or whatever the case is. Look for this and do this and that and the other thing. And it's all worldly wisdom. Go to the Bible. Go to the book, God's Word. Let it teach you. Let it teach me. Help us to understand, how does God want us to lead? But if we aren't renewing our minds with the Word of God, how can we know how He wants us to lead? We don't know. And we resort to world's wisdom, which is foolishness to God. Because God's wisdom is foolishness to the world. Seek to be a leader that leads others to Christ and encourages them to follow Christ. Seek to be a leader that leads others to Christ and encourages them to follow Christ. Have a follow me as I follow Christ mentality. Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, says, follow me as I follow Christ. Are you seeking to lead others as you follow Jesus? It's called servant leadership. Servant leadership. It makes no sense to the world, does it? You lead by example. You lead by example, getting into the ditch, getting into the grime and muck, washing the feet of others. That makes no sense to the world. Because I have worked my tail off to get to this level, to become this kind of person. I have worked my way up the ranks. And now I'm the CEO. Far be it from me. You want me to wash people? Please. Come on. You do it. No. Christ, as the Master and Lord, He got down. He disrobed and took on the robes of a servant. He got in there.
He got his hands dirty. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to lead by example? Are we willing to teach others what God is teaching us? Are we willing to give abundantly? Whatever God is calling us to give, are we willing to serve and minister one to another?
Finally, there's this gift of ministry. We'll close with this. Verse 8, number 4. And he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. To the one whom God has given this gift, they have a cheerful attitude, showing their desire to genuinely help another in a situation of suffering. This is coming alongside another person who needs help and cheerfully helping them, not begrudgingly. The command here is to show kindness and compassion toward others, not out of duty, but out of desire. Remembering the mercies of God, they should motivate us to worship Him and how we serve other people. They should motivate us in how we show compassion. How much compassion has God shown us? How much mercy has God shown us? The compassion that He's shown us, the kindness that He's shown us, the grace that He's shown us, the amazing love that He showed us as He died on the cross for your sin and for my sin. How much mercy has He shown us? Oftentimes it's beneath us to show mercy to somebody else. Compassion. Compassion. Oh Lord, help us. Oftentimes we fail miserably as children of God who have been blessed beyond measure. We have no reason to not be a blessing to other people based upon all that God has done for us. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beg of you, Paul says, by the mercies of God, consider what He has done for you. Look what you should be doing for other people. Be motivated by God's abundant mercy toward a soul that is yet to know God's mercy. So many souls out here that don't know God's mercy. You be the one to share it with them. You be merciful. You be compassionate in showing them the mercy of God. Wow. So many people. In showing mercy, we are seeking to help relieve the misery of another person. There's so many people who are miserable out in this world because they don't know God. They don't know Jesus. They don't know the mercies of God. Are you going to be the one to share it with them? Are you going to be the one to show this gift of mercy to them with cheerfulness? The only way that we are to show mercy is with cheerfulness. Enjoy showing mercy. If the person that you're showing mercy to sees that you're begrudgingly doing this, oh, that just really undercuts what you just did. God isn't glorified by that. God is glorified when you cheerfully serve. Mercifully come alongside another person and help them. Proverbs 17, verse 22 says, a merry heart doeth good like medicine. A merry heart. What does a smile do for you? You're having a bad day. Someone smiles at you. Hey, how you doing today? I was doing pretty miserable until I saw your glowing face. People may not even know you. Smile at them. They might think something's up. Something is up. As a Christian, when you smile at another person, something is going on. And maybe that would be the chance to open the door. That may be the opportunity that you've been praying for. They look at you. What are you smiling about? Oh, let me tell you. Let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about my God and the mercies of God. And it can open doors. Are you willing to allow that to open doors? So what is my God-given role in this body at Pine Island Bible Church? To this family, what is my God-given role? What is your God-given role? God is calling each of us to serve each other by encouraging, teaching, leading, giving, being merciful, serving each other. Are we? Are you serving God and how you serve one another? One last question. What does your Christian service look like to God? How does God see your actions? Is He pleased? Is He pleased? Let's go before the Lord. Let's ask Him. A familiar verse to us is Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. Ask Him, Lord, what does my Christian service look like to You? Give Him an opportunity to respond. Give Him an opportunity to tell You. The reality is we all are lacking. Let's commit ourselves to seeking to be used of God, motivated by the mercies of God, to do all that He's calling us to do. This morning, are you willing to wait? Take a commitment. Make a commitment to God. Are you willing to come up here and join me in committing yourself to the Lord? In action. Lord, I know I haven't been doing things as I should. I know I haven't been serving You as I should. But I'm committing myself to You. Lord, I'm surrendering. I want to surrender myself, Lord. Help me. Today is a new day. Are you willing to come up here with me as a physical act of your commitment to God, not before anybody else, but before God? Let's take action. Come join me.